Okay, Greg, let's review the game plan.
Okay, coach. Well, we've read the scripture, you know, so we're going to sort of review the scripture story. We're going to establish the scripture. Then we're going to make the hermeneutical transfer, okay, and we're going to move into what that scripture means today, how it would apply to people today. And hopefully in the fourth quarter, there'll be some takeaways. We'll give the congregation some takeaways, things to take home, so they'll look at their lives a little bit differently.
Right you are, Greg. The Transfiguration. That's a tough one, but you're prepared.
I'm prepared. Carefully. I'm ready.
Reading the Bible.
Yes.
You watch a lot of film.
Lots of film.
A lot of Charlton Heston. Thinking about how this scripture relates to today's world. Now you've got to execute.
Execute. I'm ready.
But look out. You've got a lot of competition.
Competition? What do you mean? You mean like the other preachers in Lake County or like Willow Creek or those guys on TV? What do you mean?
People in the congregation, maybe? No, not them. I'm talking about a different kind of competition. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. People will wait all year for this day, the culmination of the season, when they get the chance to sit down and watch the very best commercials of the year.
That's true. It's true.
That's right. You're up against the American consumer. But you're my first-string preacher. In fact, you're my MVP, most valuable preacher.
All right.
You can do it. Now go get him.
Okay, coach, I'll go get him, whatever that means.
All right, Greg, come on now. You can do it.
All right, well, our scripture story today is from Matthew's gospel. Matthew wrote for Jewish Christians, and so he's concerned with the Old Testament fulfillment, so it's not surprising Moses and Elijah would show up in this story. But let me take a few minutes to lay out some more of the context. The 16th chapter of Matthew is really crucial. It's a pivotal turning point in the gospel. You know, Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's healed people. He's done some miracles. And now it comes to the 16th chapter, and he turns to the disciples, and he says, what are they saying about me out there? Who do people think I am? And they tell him. And then he looks at them and he says, well, who do you think that I am? And there's silence until Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He gets it. And from then on, Peter and the disciples and we who are reading the Gospels, we have a glimmer of an understanding of who Jesus is as we read the rest of the story, as we go on. Now,
time out.
Now let me go.
Time out.
Okay. What is it?
What in the hellas are you doing?
Well, I'm preaching the sermon. I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do.
No, you're not. You're giving a lecture, and it's a lousy one at that. Where do you think you are, a theological seminary? You're talking to real people here, not professors and preachers. If you keep this up, they'll penalize you for boredom. 15 minutes and loss of sermon. Now get back in there and preach. Preach!
Okay.
Okay,
all right.
You can do it. Focus.
All right, you know how there are times when you just want to get away from it all. Times when you want to get out of your rut, get out of your routine.
That's better.
Well, that's what Jesus needs after the stress of these last weeks in his life. So off he goes to a high mountain with three of his disciples for a time of spiritual recharging. Think about a mountain. Think about a mountain. I mean, in those days, they would think of God as being up there, you know? Well, a mountain, you're closer to God. And a mountain is a place of strength. It just communicates strength and awe and a sense of timelessness and eternity. I mean, that's why people go to mountains today, isn't it? The same reasons. Strength and awe and that sense of timelessness. I mean, when you go to the mountains, you can have that kind of experience. And we call them that. We call them mountaintop experiences. When we feel full of life, when we feel especially close to God.
He's rolling now. Even the high school kids are paying attention. Well, some of them anyway. All right, Greg, tell the story now. Tell the story.
So there they are on the mountain. Jesus and his three sleepy friends. Well, maybe you're feeling a little sleepy now. Maybe you were out a little late last night. Maybe you're tired. But wait, something remarkable is about to happen. Something amazing. And suddenly the face of Jesus is just filled with light. He's just glowing, and his clothes are giving off this dazzling, shining brightness. I mean, it's a miracle. He's not a grimy, robed, gritty-faced country preacher anymore. Now he's lit up. He's changed. He's transformed. He's transfigured. It's a miracle, I say.
Time out. Time out.
What are you doing? Why did you stop me? I'm just getting rolling here. I'm just getting going.
You don't get it, do you? You don't understand. That's not the miracle.
What do you mean that's not the miracle? Of course it's the miracle. I mean, Jesus is, he's glowing up there. I mean, it's shine, Jesus, shine. I mean, it's amazing. It's incredible. It's a miracle, I tell you. Of course it is.
That's it. That's it. I'm taking you out of the sermon.
What?
Go sit down. Kathy! Kathy! You're in. You're the preacher now. Greg, sit over there. Just a couple of points here. Come on. Let the kid do what. The kid do it. All right, Kathy. You've done your prep work this week. I think you've got the miracle covered. You don't have to finish, but Greg needs a breather. He's getting older, you know. Now, get in that pulpit and preach, okay? Get in there. Okay.
So, Jesus is shining with an unearthly light. But what really happened here? Is that the miracle? I don't think so. I remember what an Egyptian monk wrote about this story hundreds of years ago. All you sleepy disciples of Wildwood, listen. This Egyptian monk who wrote centuries ago said that the miracle is not that Jesus glowed with an unearthly light. The miracle is not that his clothes were dazzling. The miracle is not that Jesus, shine. That is not the miracle here. Of course, Jesus was shining with a holy light, the monk said. Jesus was the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the light of the world. Of course, Jesus shone with an unearthly light. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that the disciples saw it. The miracle is that for a moment the clouds parted and these three sleepy disciples saw Jesus as he is, truly is, the light of the world.
You go, girl. You preach. You preach.
Okay. So this story is not so much about the transfiguration of Jesus as it is about the transfiguration of his three sleepy friends. For them, the world is no longer the place they believed it to be. And I dare say that when they came down from that mountain, the world would never look the same again. And for you sleepy disciples here today, the question is, will you see what the friends of Jesus saw? Will you see the dazzling light that shines forth from Jesus to illuminate the world you live in? Will that light change the way you see the world? You have a choice, you know. You can see the world the way you've always seen it, the place where you work and eat and breathe and sleep day after day. The world is a place you live in for a while, until your days come to an end. Or you can see the world in the reflection of that dazzling light and see the world and everything in it as a mysterious, amazing place for grace. The whole world is God's presence with us. God is in everything, and everything is in God. The whole world is the place in which the living God tries to get your attention, hoping you will open your eyes to the love God has for you. The world is drenched in the love of God for those who have the eyes to see it. On that mountain of transfiguration, the disciples saw that. Can you see it? Will you see it?
She's good.
Pretty nice backup work, wouldn't you say?
She's good.
Maybe she should be the starter. But for now, Greg, you're back in the sermon. We're in the lead. So if you can finish up with that, so see if you can finish up without screwing up.
Two-minute drill. I can do it. It might take me five, though.
It will feel like five.
So if our eyes are opened, we'll see the world in a different way in that light. So some things will take on a new meaning. Last fall, Kathy was out of town for a few days, and it was a crazy time. You know, we all have times where, you know, everything hits at once, and there's just too much to do and not nearly enough time to do it all. Well, one of the other clergy couples in our church, we have two, you know, the Blairs and the Fisher Danas. Well, Greg, Dana, and Fisher, they asked me over for dinner, and I almost didn't go because it was just too crazy, but I did. I went. Now, you know that Greg and Ann are gifted preachers, but what you might not know is they're also gifted cooks. So when I went to their home that day, I not only had this wonderfully delicious dinner, fabulous dinner, but also the whole time was just an oasis of calm in the midst of chaos. I mean, you know that kind of moment, don't you? I mean, sometimes you plan it, but more often it just happens out of the blue, unexpected. You sit down with people that you care about, and you break bread and you share whatever else is on the table, and it just happens. There's just a connection there. It's holy time, and that meal that you share, the bread you share, is as much a communion as what we'll be sharing in just a few moments here, if only we have the eyes to see it. Last Thursday night, I was out shoveling snow because I knew I wouldn't have time to do it in the morning. And to be perfectly honest, I am getting really grumpy about shoveling snow. According to the newspaper, this is the snowiest winter, the seventh snowiest winter out of the last 80 years, and I believe it. There have been way too many snowfalls for one winter already, and it was only January last Thursday night, so you got at least a month of this to go. And I was tired, and I was grumpy, and I was saying things that maybe I shouldn't say, and I was glad that Kathy was inside because I just was not a good person to be around at that moment. But something stopped me. I'm not sure what it was. I think maybe it was just the silence. You know how seldom it's actually quiet when you're anywhere these days? But it was silent. It was so late at night, nobody was snow blowing their driveway. Nobody was driving out in their cars. It was so quiet you could hear snow falling on snow. And once I heard that, my soul got quiet too, and you look around and it's incredibly beautiful. And I thought, you know, there's going to be a day come toward the end of my life when I would give anything to see just one more snowfall. Just one more. And in that white-on-white moment, the snow became the world as God sees it. Beautiful, a beautiful, wondrous place. You know? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wreck like me. How often does the world try to tell us that? If only we have the eyes to see it. I mean, I'm watching the presidential debates last week, and as cynical as I am about why people want to be president, and not to mention the practiced sound bites and manufactured TV visuals and the half-truths that get flung back and forth and the ridiculous amounts of money being spent on a campaign. Still, when you look in the eyes of the people that are running for office, you In the midst of all the will to power and the ambition and all that, there's also, I think there's a genuine desire there to make this country a better place for more of its citizens. We disagree, all of us, maybe about the philosophies and how to get there, but I think they really want this country to be a better place. And there's a lot to be cynical about, but it's too easy to let our cynicism become an excuse for doing nothing. And it just might be a good thing if we church folk were as committed to living out our faith lives as those candidates are committing to winning that office. We just might change the world. But it would take new eyes to see it. In a few moments, we'll be coming forward to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's a tiny piece of bread, a little thimble full of juice. And if that's all you see, then that's all it is. But just maybe we'll look beyond that. Maybe we'll look beyond it to see and sense that kind of connection that happens when people of faith come together. Because we know deep down we're all the same. We're all children of God. And maybe we'll look beyond that to see that it's not just us, but this simple meal we're sharing, we're sharing with Christ, with the one by whom all things were made. And maybe we'll look beyond that even to that feast at the end of time, for which this is only the appetizer. That feast at the end of time where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow. When regrets are removed and sins are forgiven and all God's people will gather to eat and drink and laugh together. It's all right there in the bread and in the cup. If only we have the eyes to see it. See it.
That's preaching, brother. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.